Well, good evening. Thank you for tuning in to our Wednesday evening service. Take your Bibles with me tonight. Turn to Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah chapter number 8. We are in the second part of a two-part series. Well, two-part message. Nehemiah 7, Nehemiah 8 kind of go together. And so if you miss Nehemiah chapter number 7, I encourage you to go back. It's there. It's archived on our webpage. It's archived on Sermon Audio. You can look at either one. Listen to the first half of that. I'll quickly review because it's there for you if you need to go back and review. But we'll quickly review and we'll start reading in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 1. Again, let me encourage you to continue to keep our deacons in prayer as they have a lot on their plate currently with not just trying to figure out when to reopen church, but also in their search. I'll continue to pray for them. Continue to watch the webpage for information. Continue to go and get those prayer requests and pray for each other. It's important during this time. We all have needs, and so it's important that we pray for each other, and you can do that there on that webpage. Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we are. Let me quickly review, then we'll do our Bible reading, and then we'll jump into this message. Nehemiah 7, Nehemiah 8, the emphasis, if you remember, shifts from reconstruction to reinstruction. They were finished with the walls. It took them 52 days, but the people inside still had a long ways to go. And that's the case of all of us, is it not? You and I, just because we're saved, just because we've accepted Christ, and by the way, just because we've walked with Him for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, does not mean that we've arrived. None of us have. We all still have a long way to go. These people still had some significant sin problems. And so we jumped into this passage and we began to look at four things that really matter to God. The first thing is that God longs for us to guard what is important to Him. And we saw that at the beginning of this chapter, to guard those things which are important to Him. Remember, Nehemiah was looking for two key qualities in his leaders. He wanted leaders who were faithful, who were busy about the work of God, and he wanted leaders who were not just faithful, but leaders who feared God. He wanted men who set the example in their attitude and their action, but also set the example in their awe of who God was. Number two, we saw that God desires to gather His people together. A large chunk of this book from chapter 5 from verse 5 of chapter 7 through verse 69, you have all sorts of names that are there. These names are not only mentioned here, but they're also mentioned in Ezra chapter 2. So here you have all of these names, this genealogy, and it's important. And God wanted to make sure that they're not forgotten. These names may not mean anything to us, but they mean a lot to the Lord because God's people are not nameless to Him. Know this morning, that God knows your name. And God wants to have a personal, individual, one-on-one relationship with Him. The God of the Creator of the universe wants to have a relationship with you. He knows your name. He knows your name. I love the story when Mary went to the garden, to the tomb to find Jesus. She heard her name mentioned by Jesus, and she immediately knew who it was. Number three, God wants His people to be givers. You see that in verse 70 through 72 of chapter number 7. Remember, it started with the leadership. It started with the leadership and moved down from there. But everyone gave something. The leaders gave first and the people followed. They all gave something. Know this, as God's children, it is natural. It should be natural to give because of all that has been given to us. We should be givers. We should be givers. And not just of our tithes, our money. We ought to be giving that, but also of our time. also of our talents. I praise the Lord for the people around our church who have been working very hard to make the church look like it does. People have been giving up their talents to paint walls, to rebuild the stage, to install bathroom dividers, all sorts of things that have been going on around here at this church because people have been giving of their talents to work for God. You've got talents. God has equipped you. And for what purpose? Are you using them for Him? Many gave gifts other than cash. They gave generously. They gave sacrificially. They didn't give out of guilt because God stirred them to give. Which brings us to number four. God's goal is to get His word into His people. Look at chapter 8, verse number 1. Here's our scripture reading for tonight. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord hath commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, and here's some wonderful names, stood Mathaliah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherbiah, and Jama, Akub, Shabbathai, Hojaiah, Maaseiah, Kelatah, Azariah, Jozabed, Hannah, Peliah, and the Levites, another group of wonderful names, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chapter. I thank you for these verses. And Lord, I do ask that you would teach us from your word. Lord, I thank you for the book of Nehemiah and the practicality of it. And as we're thinking about and pondering and listening to it, Lord, I pray that you would indeed stir our hearts, fill us with joy, Lord, because you are the God who wants to give joy. Lord, I pray you'd help us. Thank you for the reading of your word. I pray your blessing now on the teaching of it. And we'll praise you for what you will do. It's in your name I ask. Amen. Here in Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to see how God's people responded to God's word. God's goal, number 4 of our outline here, started in chapter 7. God's goal, the thing that God desires, is that he would get his word, the Bible, into his people. He wants to get his word into his people. We're going to see how God's people are going to respond to the very word of God. We're going to spend the rest of our time tonight on this one point because I believe it's so important. This chapter addresses 3 misconceptions about the Bible. And maybe you have heard these things. Maybe you have said these things. Maybe you have thought these things. Number 1, the Bible's too confusing to read. Why should I read the Bible? It's so confusing. I just can't understand it. Number 2, the Bible is boring to study. Man, you get names like we read here in chapter 8. Man, it's boring. Genealogies and this and that. Or how about this? It's impossible to apply. How can I make an application to what it is that's going on in my life, something that's been written so long ago? And so we'll look at those three misconceptions tonight. The Bible, the first one, is too confusing to read. And the passage we read deals with this. Look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord hath commanded to Israel. Notice they came together as one man. I love this. They had a desire and eagerness to hear and understand the Word of God. There was a sense of unity. Remember back to chapter 5 when we were dealing with chapter number 5? If you haven't listened to that message, I encourage you to go back and do so. But chapter number 5 deals with the children of Israel because they were biting at one each other. They were bickering back and forth. There was contention among the people of God. There was great disunity back in chapter number 5. Now we have a sense of unity and renewed purpose, and it replaces that disunity. It replaces the disagreement from the great outcry of chapter number 5. They came together as one man. There was a sense of unity. As a church, we need to have a sense of unity. We ought to desire more than anything else as we sit in the house of God is to hear the Word of God. Well, we have a sense of unity about what that is. We've come together, all of us, problems, sin, struggles, and all. We've all come together because we believe that it's the Word of God that will change people. We believe it's the Word of God that we need. I need it. You need it. We all need it. And so we come together to worship the one true God, to read His Word, but to hear and understand the preaching of it. There ought to be a great unity around that as we come into this place, hopefully very soon. Ezra was the ideal man to conduct this outdoor, if you would, Bible conference. He had come to Jerusalem 14 years before Nehemiah. He was a scribe. He was a priest. He was a scholar. He was a teacher of the law. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 gives us kind of an insight into what kind of man Ezra was. The Bible says this in Ezra 7:10, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I love the way this verse is laid out for us. Here, Ezra was a man who was committed to the personal study of the Word of God. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And by the way, this ought to be true of you. It ought to be true of me. It ought to be true of a pastor, because that's really what Ezra was. He was a man who gave himself and spent his time studying the Word of God. Why? He second of all, for he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. He looked for ways to apply the Bible to his own life. He studied it for himself because he needed it. And I'm here to tell you, as I study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God will convict me. A lot of the messages I preach because there are things that the Holy Spirit has convicted me about and has changed me about, and things that I'm struggling with, sins that I'm dealing with. And as the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to my life, I try to apply it to my everyday living and find victory, and then I try to share that with others who may be struggling too. But Nehemiah was committed to the study of the Word of God. He was committed to living out the Word of God, and only after that did he teach it to others. He studied. He made the application, and then he tried to teach others. This is one of my favorite verses because I try to emulate Ezra. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. God's word must be understood before it can enter the heart and release its life-changing power. The word understanding is used about six different times in this chapter. It has the idea to perceive, to discern. Verse 3 tells us Ezra began reading at dawn, and he read till lunch. And by the way, he's not preaching. He's not teaching. All he is doing is reading the Word of God. We know from verse 18, this continued for a whole week, and that the ears of all the people out there were very attentive to what was going on. They were eager to hear the Word of God. Are you eager to hear the Word of God? When you come into the church, are you eager to hear the Word of God? When you get up in the morning, are you eager to hear the Word of God? Do you have a desire to be in God's Word, to hear God's Word? I trust you are. There's no greater thrill to a pastor than when people listen attentively to the Word of God. You have the ability to make a bad pastor better and to make a good pastor a great pastor. How? Get hungry for the Word of God. Any pastor who's worth his weight is a pastor who wants to feed his people. And you show me a people who are hungry, and I'll show you a pastor who will feed them. You show me a people who have a desire to hear the Word of God, and I'll show you a pastor who will give himself time and time again, hours upon hours, to give his people what they need. You show me a people who are full, and you'll have dry and boring sermons. You'll have sermons that make no sense and sermons that won't help. Why? Because you're already full and you can't take any more. The whole idea of being hungry. When you're hungry, if you've gone without food for 2 weeks and somebody puts a plate of broccoli in front of you, chances are you're going to eat it. It may not taste good, but at that point you don't care. The cook is a good cook. Why? Because they put food in front of you. And any food at that moment tastes good because it's food and you're hungry for it. You show me a people who are hungry for food, and I'll show you a pastor who will feed them. And by the way, how do you get hungry for food? Can we just be real practical today? You want to make your pastor a good pastor, come hungry. How is it that you can come hungry? Well, you give out everything that you've been given already, and you come for more. If you come with an empty cup ready to be filled, it will be filled. And then you go and you give that out and you come back again with another empty cup. Guess what? You're going to want more and more and more. And your pastor will get better and better and better. And the sermons will get better and church will get better. Church will get more exciting. Church will be more meaningful. You won't have a tendency to fall asleep in the pews. You won't have a tendency to count the knot holes in the ceiling. You won't have a tendency to be distracted by all these other things. Why? Because you're starving for the Word of God, because you've been giving out the Word of God. So, starting next week, we're going to start with 6-hour sermons. Just kidding. Would you have a problem with that? Pastor, we can't have church for 6 hours at a time. Why not? Well, we've been programmed to have 30-second sound bites. You only have attention span of a couple minutes. I talk to any teacher. We've been programmed that way. But I'll tell you what, some of us would have no problem sitting in a football stadium, especially now, for 6 hours watching their favorite team play. Some of us would have no problem consuming 6 hours worth of soccer. Some of us would have no problem consuming 6 hours worth of basketball. In verse 4, we read, Ezra the scribe stood up upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, so they could see him and hear him better. I'm thankful for the renovations that we've made so far in our church to help focus people so that they can hear. We've upgraded our sound system. Why? Because I want people to hear the Word of God, how sad it is. It breaks my heart when people come into our church and say, well, I can't hear. Why? Because what's being said is so crucial to change their life. If they can't hear what's going on, how sad that is. They're just coming just to come. They're just coming out of routine. I'm just going to be here. Why? You come to hear the word of God. I trust that's why you come. I'm thankful for the upgrades that we've made so that everyone can hear the word of God. We've changed the lights a little bit. Why? So people can see better up on the stage. We did the fans so people can be and worked on our HVAC system. Why? So people can be a little more comfortable so they can focus on the word of God. We've tried to make it so people can focus and see the word of God. We've changed our stage so people can participate in the worship of God by moving the piano and the organ down so people can get to it easier. We've tried to do things all for the purpose of what? Helping people hear the word of God and to be able to understand and to sit without distraction. When Ezra opened the book in verse 5, the people honored God by standing up. They knew this was not just a man speaking. They were about to hear the very word of God. They didn't have their own copy of the Bible. They didn't have Bible apps. After Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, in verse 6, and all the people lifted their hands and responded with amen, amen. And by the way, this was a vocal thing, and it's okay. I know we're up north, and I know we're conservative. And this is where Marty comes in. Marty would give me a loud amen. And it's okay to say amen. It's okay to say it. They did. They lifted their hands and they responded with amen. No one fell asleep in this service. Everyone listened alertly. Everyone. Notice that everyone responded. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. God was renewing a reverence for the word of God. And oh, how we need that. We need a reverence for the word of God. The word of God is of such priceless value, and yet we neglect it. We don't read it. We don't study it. We don't memorize it. We don't spend our time in it like we ought to. And yet it is the very word of God, containing the very power of God to transform your life. Isaiah 66:2, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. The people went from sitting to standing. They raised their hands, shouted their agreement by saying amen, and then bowed down in worship by putting their faces on the ground. The anticipation of hearing the word of God in a way that they could understand totally gripped them. Totally gripped them. When's the last time you had that kind of reaction when you came to church? When's the last time you had that kind of reaction before your devotions? Your personal time with the Lord? In verse 7 and verse 8, the Levites joined Ezra in helping to instruct the people. They caused the people to understand the law. The word cause has the idea of showing and explaining. And to understand means they offered insight. Likely what was happening are these priests were now mingling. These Levites were now mingling among the people. They were answering questions. They were helping with personal application for people with problems. The word of God was preached. Excuse me, and people had a conviction about it, or they had questions about it, or they wanted to make a decision in regards to it. And here these Levites, think of them as altar workers, if you would. People who will come after the message has been declared to help people make that personal application in their life. This was both a public proclamation of the word of God in a large assembly as well as a face-to-face interaction. Misconception number one is the Bible is too confusing to read. What we learn from verse 1 through 8 is the Bible is designed to be understood. Here's three ways to better understand the word of God. Number one, utilize some tools. I'm thankful there's a number of tools out there that we can utilize. There's a Bible reading plan. There's several different types of Bible reading plans. You can read the Bible in 3 months. You can read the Bible through three times a year. You can read the Bible in all sorts of different manners. You can start from the beginning and go to the end. You can there's all sorts of Bible reading plans out there. You use a study Bible, grab a commentary, jump into it and study it. There's a lot of good ones out there. Grab a notebook and write down one verse that impacts you. Write down a thought that impacts you as you're reading. Write down a thought and meditate on it. Chew on it. Here in Wisconsin, we understand that whole concept of chewing on something, swallowing it, and coming back up and chewing on it some more. And that's the idea of meditating on it. Number two, be attentive during the preaching of the Word of God. Be attentive during the preaching of the Word of God. I know there are people, in order to be attentive, they doodle on their paper. That's all right if that helps you focus in on what's being said. There's people who sit up in the front. Why? Because they don't want to be distracted by others. Why? So they can focus on what's being said. And then number three, and this is a fun one, get in a Bible study with someone. Find somebody, anyone, and disciple and be discipled. And a personal Bible study. This is the idea of accountability. Find it, get involved in it, do it. And it will help you grow. Husbands and wives, study your Bible together. Family, study your Bible together. Number two, the second misconception is the Bible is too boring to study. This is chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. As Ezra read and the leaders explained the word, the congregation's first response was one of conviction and weeping. Verse 9, one speaker captured it like this: they saw the incongruity of their lives in relation to God's law, their lack of gratitude for God's provision, and they wept. They felt the weight of the failure of God's people over the centuries to be all they were intended to be. The natural reaction to the Bible is remorse and guilt. Hear that. The most natural reaction to the Bible and to the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God is remorse and guilt. That's actually why some people don't want to hear and end up unplugging from church or going to a church where it's watered down and itching ears so they can hear it and feel good about themselves. Listen, we read the Bible not to feel good about ourselves. We read the Bible to get our lives right so that we can have joy. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Bible calls them to see the ugliness of their own hearts and the beauty of God. One thing that stands out in stark contrast is the wickedness of man and the holiness of God. You can't read through the Word of God without seeing the wickedness of man. Even in a man after God's own heart who commits adultery and murder and is a lousy father. And the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. When some pastors serve up syrupy and sentimental sermons that just make people feel good, the preaching of the Word of God should confront and convict us, lead us to confession and cleansing. We're called to have a holy church, not just to focus on what makes us happy. Having said that, the Word of God brings joy, for the same Word that wounds also heals. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It isn't enough for us to read the Word of God or to receive the Word of God as it's preached and taught. We must also revere the Word of God and rejoice in the Word of God. Look at verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. As the people took and applied God's truth, they did so with an attitude of joy. Verse 12 says that they made great mirth. And verse 17 adds, there was very great gladness. It's literally translated as gladness, great, very. If we are truly a people of the Word of God, we'll live by the Word of God, and the end result, hear this, is joy. It may be tough to swallow sometimes. Sometimes it's hard to see and admit to our sinfulness. But as we take the Word of God and apply it to our lives and are changed thereby, we will find healing. We'll find great joy. We'll find great rejoicing. Misconception number two is the Bible's too boring to study. The truth is, we will find great joy when we jump into God's Word. To uncover the truths that are there, to be able to claim the promises of God. And then number three, and this will be our last one, the Bible is impossible to study. Verse 13 through 18, we see how the Israelites put God's word into practice. They paid attention to what they heard. Verse 14 says that they discovered they were not fully following the Lord in all the areas, so they determined to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. I agree with one pastor who remarked, most Christians are educated way beyond their level of obedience already. Can I say that again? Most Christians are educated way beyond their level of obedience already. We don't need to know more. We need to do more. Mark Twain once said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, was a reminder of their deliverance from Egypt. It followed the Day of Atonement, which shows that rejoicing comes after we are right with God. God's word affected their heads. It went down into their hearts, and then it was lived out through their hands. God gave us the word of God to impact us intellectually, emotionally, and volitionally. We need to apply the word of God to our lives. Let me ask you, in what ways are you guarding what's important to God? Do you know for sure your name is written in the book of God? Are you giving what God has given you? And do you have a plan to get into God's word so you understand, rejoice, and obey Him? Nehemiah 8:10 contains what is perhaps the most quoted phrase in all the book, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." What is being described here is not merely a joy that you and I can create for ourselves or for each other. This is the joy of the Lord. It's the Lord's joy. And you see, the Lord intends for His joy to be our joy. As you read chapter 7, chapter 8, there are six things that can bring God joy. The Lord rejoices when He records our name in His book. There's great joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. The day you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, all heaven rejoiced. And there was great joy, there was shouting, there was praise, there was worship. The heavenly choir began to sing. Number two, God has great joy when we rediscover and recapture our identity as the people of God. When you and I start living like our name represents, we're Christians, aren't we? We're called to be followers of Christ, little Christ. And when we discover, excuse me, what that means and what that looks like, God has great joy when we live it. Number three, by the way, number two, it's more than just knowing, it's living it. There's a lot of people who know it, but it's a matter of putting it into practice. Number three, it brings God exceeding joy when we're hungry to hear and heed His word. What makes a great chef excited? A room full of hungry people. Man, there's nothing like it. As a coach, to have players hungry to play, want nothing more than to get out on the field and to play. Man, those type of people are really easy to coach. They're coachable. Why? Because they have a hunger and a desire to learn, and you can pour yourself into them very easily. Number four, God delights when we see our sin and surrender to the Savior. As we read the Word of God and begin to understand it for what it is, the truth, and we see where our lives don't line up, it brings God great joy to see us on our knees asking for forgiveness and making change in our life. Number five, God's pleased when we give Him thanks by celebrating all He has done. God inhabits the praise of His people. Number six, God rejoices when we gladly obey Him without hesitation. In every genuine revival in history, and I don't think there's anybody underneath the sound of my voice who doesn't believe we need revival. We need revival. Every genuine revival in history, there have been two major truths. You have the proclamation of the Word of God and a responsive mobilization of the people of God. As you've listened to God's Word, some of you are ready to respond because you know you need to be revived. It's so easy to slip, isn't it? It is so easy to coast. Our natural tendency is to head south spiritually and to be in sin over our heads. It's easy to get complacent, and sometimes God needs to shake us up a little bit so we can get on fire for Him. And again, the focus is on Him. It's on serving God, doing our part in the kingdom of God. It's not about serving a man or serving a church. It's about serving Almighty God. And many of us, if we're not careful, can get very complacent in our service for God and our eagerness to do the work of God. Unfortunately, it's true in the church, as it well out in society, you have 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. Let me ask you, what are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? My prayer, Psalm 85, verse 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" There's great joy in serving Jesus. I'm here to tell you, there is nothing like serving the Lord and being found ministering and being ministered to by His Word. There is joy. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that we'd be a people of joy because we have a hunger for Your Word, a hunger to change, a hunger to be what You've called us to be. Lord, may we find joy in serving You. Lord, help us to be a people who are busy about doing Your work. And we'll thank You for it. It's in Your name I ask these things. Amen.